Outreach Judaism, a full-time national organization dedicated to countering the efforts of Christian groups and cults who target the Jewish people for conversion, is proud to present a lecture by Rabbi Tovia Singer entitled Judaism and Christianity on Satan, Why We Differ. This two-part program is part of the acclaimed Let's Get Biblical tape set, an extraordinary lecture series by Rabbi Tovia Singer, which uses Christian missionary arguments as a foil to reflect back the truth and beauty of the Jewish faith. This lecture was presented at the Jewish Community Center of Dallas, May 18, 1997. We now present to you the National Director of Outreach Judaism, Rabbi Tovia Singer.
Peter has just flown into Florida, and he is going to be flying out at the end of the election. So without any further delay, I'd like to introduce the Director of Outreach Judaism, Rabbi Tovia Singer.
Wow, good afternoon. You know, people, when I arrived here, they were thinking, you know, are you okay with the heat here in Dallas? You know, thinking that I came from New York. Because everyone's trying to rationalize, you know, why you live here. It's true. The first thing you hear, as soon as you're just like in LA, as soon as you get on the plane, so how cold is it in New York? You know, they want to know. I actually just got back from a real oven from Fort Lauderdale. Did a program there. And some of the people asked me, so when are you going back to New York? And I told them, well, first I've got to go to Dallas and do a program there. And some of the Jewish people asked me, well, tell me something, what are you doing a program on? And I said, Satan. And they were shocked. Absolutely shocked. They were shocked because they said, I mean, Jews believe in Satan? I said, I won't exactly phrase it that way, although I know a number of evangelicals who might. But Satan, of course, plays a very important role in the Jewish faith, but not nearly as important in Christianity. And sometimes Jewish people tend to get this really all quite skewed. Religion and culture, because culturally, we're Christians, all of us. I think I pray too hard for her. You know, I'll never forget, I did a lecture at the University of Pennsylvania, and after the lecture, you know, when I took questions from the audience, and after I took questions, a couple of kids walked over to me, two young men walked over to me, and one of the kids said, I do every single time. I'm Jewish, I'm culturally Jewish, although I'm not religiously Jewish, I'm not really, you know, but I'm culturally Jewish. Now, he was sitting in front of me with an Armani suit on, and the person who was next to him, who turned out not to be Jewish, was wearing a Hickey Freeman suit. And this man is culturally Jewish. He's somehow culturally distinct from the non-Jewish world. Really quite surprised to hear that. I mean, the one thing we are not is culturally Jewish. I mean, even myself. What do I have in common culturally with my Jewish ancestors? They certainly did not dress this way in terms of the kind of entertainment they enjoyed. Music, dress. One thing we're not is culturally Jewish. We get that really skewed. I was speaking... I'm just going to lower the reverb on this thing here. It's a little loud. I was speaking in Philadelphia for Russian Jews, and you know that the Russian Jewish community is being evangelized in this country in a very serious way. And I spoke for about 100 Russian Jews who had come to the United States who lived there, and we're at the Jewish Community Center. And we did a really wonderful program for them. And after the lecture, I took questions, so this elderly Russian fellow came over to me. He was all excited. I mean, he really liked me. He patted me over the back. I thought he'd be in the hospital, you know. And, you know, he was very excited about me being there. And he said, Rabbi Singer, I just want you to know what you're doing to fight the missionaries, exposing their lives. I think it's wonderful, showing why these groups from Jews to Jesus are teaching nothing but falsehood. I think it's a great thing. By the way, I'm an atheist. And I looked at him and I was, hey, let me see if I understand this correctly. You're proud of me that I'm exposing the lies of the missionaries, and you're an atheist? Who's a bigger liar? You know, if you don't believe in God, then the greatest lie of all is that Torah that stands in that ark. Why kiss it when it comes down? I asked him his name, and I took out a checkbook and I wrote out a check to him for $1,000. And I said to him, showing him the check in my hand, I said to him, you know, I'll give this to you on one condition. There's a sanctuary here in the building, and you'll come with me into the sanctuary and take out the Torah and just throw it on the floor and spit on it. I'll give it to you. And he said, no, I'd never do it. And I said, why not? If you're an atheist, why not? I said to him, some atheist you are. You see, the Bible says that only a fool says in his heart there is no God. That's what Scripture says at Psalm 14, verse 1. What does that mean, only the fool says in his heart there is no God? Usually, when you speak with your lips, not with your heart. Oh yes, many people will say there is no God. They'll say it because they're angry. They'll say it for a variety of reasons. But if you truly believe in your heart there is no God, you are indeed a fool. I told him I'd throw down, I don't know, what the Bhagavad Gita for free. You won't throw it down? And he smiled at me. Some atheist he was. But indeed, you know, the idea of Satan, of course, if we just look at the mentions of Satan in the Jewish scriptures, where Satan is a proper noun, not just the one who's an obstacle, not just an obstacle, something that comes in the way of anything, you know, whether it's Bilaam's donkey in Numbers 22, is mentioned very few times, just a handful of times. Yet in the New Testament, it's mentioned over 100 times. Satan plays an all-important role in Christianity. For Christianity, you need to understand that Satan is a very special being. He was the highest of all the angels. He was. And he went into rebellion against God. That's what he did. His name is Lucifer. And he not only went into rebellion against God and he turned his back on God and became the opposer of God, but he took other angels with him, which are called demons. And the work of Satan goes on, it goes on today, and he is the opposer of Jesus' work. God didn't create Satan evil. God couldn't create anything evil. God is the author of righteousness and perfection. How could God create something that's evil? Revelation 20 tells us that indeed what will happen is when Jesus comes, he's going to take Satan. Satan is going to be taken and be bound up and cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, for a millennia. And then there'll be the final war between Jesus and Satan. Satan is going to be obliterated entirely into fire. This is the concept of Satan. Now, in Judaism, there is a certain revulsion that Jews have to Satan for a number of reasons, but primarily, as you'll see later on this afternoon in the lecture, the concept of Satan is going to have a devastating effect for the Jewish people who lived in Europe. Satan's role, I mean, my gosh, you can't do anything good. Miss, you can go to your temple and you can pray. I mean, you can beat your breast, you can fast, you can ask God for forgiveness, you can try to merit your own salvation, but you can't merit your own salvation. You're totally depraved. You are the servant of the God of this world. Satan is the one that's in control. He is the master. Try all you want to. You know, I know that those prayers that you say in your temple, they're holy. They are. Most of them come from the Bible. I'm aware of that. But you can't save yourself. We're all sinners. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there isn't a righteous man on the sun that does that which is good, yet sinneth not. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody is a loser. You can't, by your own works, make it to heaven. You can't do it. You can want to, it's like going into the store and the item costs $1 and all you have is 50 cents. And the reason you can't do it is because Satan is the power of this world. He's the one that's in charge. His name is Lucifer, and he's a rebeller against God. He is the enemy of God, and therefore the enemy of Jesus. And therefore the only conduit to salvation, there is no other road to salvation but by the cross, but by the unblemished Lamb, but by the blood of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. He is the only boat off this deserted island. He is the only way. totally depraved. Of course, that's a central theme in Christendom. It's a part of TULIP. It's a part of that essential theology that so many Christians believe. You are totally depraved. You can do nothing of your own. And therefore, you are at the whim of Satan's desire. Of course, if that's the case, the question becomes then, how could you even choose Jesus? How could you even make that decision to be a Christian? If we take that idea to its full logical conclusion, that mankind has been infected with Satan as a result of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, if this is the case, then how could you keep that one Christian commandment to believe in Jesus, to choose Jesus in your life? And the answer is, you can't. You can't choose Jesus. You can't keep that one commandment that will save you. Remember, according to Christendom, there is no salvation outside of that cross. Mark 16:16 explicitly says, if you believeth and you're baptized, you're saved. And if you believeth not, you're damned. And by the way, the baptism there does not mean, according to most Protestants, not all, but most Protestants, that you get baptized in water. There are a few that do, but they're, of course, rejected by the church. Even those Christian denominations, like the Baptists, who emphasize the importance of a baptism, and emphasize a total immersion for the Baptist, not just like a sprinkling that you might get in the Presbyterian church, will tell you that doesn't mean that you're saved by getting baptized. But again, so it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus, you're saved. If not, you're damned. But the question is, how can I make that choice if I'm totally depraved? If no one wants the gospel, no one, no not one, as Romans 3:10 says, then how is that the case? Of course, Romans 3:10 is a misquote of Psalm 14. Paul is very careful never to quote the verse of Psalm 14, which we quoted just a little earlier. So he simply starts quoting verse 2 and 3. No one wants the truth, no, not one. But it's actually not speaking about everyone there. It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And right afterward in verse 4, it says, they eat my people as if they're bread. But then how do you choose Jesus? That's where predestination comes in. That's where 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 tells us that is indeed before the foundation of the earth was set into place, it was already decided who would be saved and therefore who would go to hell. And if you were predetermined, if you were predestined for salvation, 1 Ephesians chapter 1, then you're going to find the gospel irresistible, as Augustine and Calvin tell us. And if you're predestined for hell, well, sir, you're just wasting your time. They're so sensitive here in Dallas. I didn't mean to be personally, only for the lecture. She's the one, okay. Therefore, you have to have predestination. Look what happens to those mighty scriptures. Look what happens to that biblical faith of Judaism when you alter just one piece. I remember when I was a little boy, I used to be so excited about taking things apart and putting them back together. I used to do that with everything. One time, my mother made the fatal mistake of hiring a new babysitter. I knew exactly what to do. As soon as she sat down on the couch there in front of the TV, the work went in the laundry room and I began to go to work taking apart the washing machine. I was very excited. I even wanted to put it back together, and it went together. The big stuff went together. It was those little things. I had no idea where they went. So I figured, probably, hopefully, it's not very important. It's probably for the cigarette lighter and the washing machine. I had no idea where it went. So you just take those five things that are still there that you just can't figure out where they went and so on, and you hope that they have no integral part until your mother is doing the laundry the next day. Suddenly, water's flying all over the place. You see what happens? You can't take a system and take that one piece without altering the whole system. Do you understand this? When we ask ourselves, well, what is Satan's role in the Jewish faith? What is this role? The place we need to look in the Bible. And really, we'd want to look at the very first place in the Bible. For what does God have to say about Satan's role? and the first time Satan is alluded to in Scripture. And do any, all of you have access to one of these handouts? And if you don't, please raise your hand. We'll have someone bring it to you. Immediately after this sin that according to Christianity poisoned the soul of mankind, remember that happens in Genesis 3. That's where the curse takes place. Right afterwards, the Almighty foreknew that there would be a religion, a dualistic religion that claims that Satan is all-powerful and you cannot master over him. He's in control. Immediately he comes to reassure us, the Almighty, blessed be his name, tells us, no. Take a look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. If you do well, if thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You can master over Satan if you choose. You can master over this. As a matter of fact, I know I'm going to scare at least three quarters of the audience, because probably three quarters of you are Christians or half former Christians. Satan in Judaism is actually a blessing. Without Satan, there's no virtue. No angel goes into rebellion against God. Satan is God's servant. Without Satan, there is no free will. There is no virtue. I remember the young man who was going to be converted to the Jewish faith. He was a young man who was brought up in a Jewish family, was adopted, never went through a conversion. And his family called me and asked me to counsel him. And it was in New Jersey, in Bergen County. I remember we spent, he didn't want to meet with me, but time and time, he finally agreed to meet with me. And we got together. I remember it was a rainy night in Montclair, New Jersey. And we were there till very, very late. And we studied and we got together again. And he left the Christendom that he was in. He was involved in a church in Edison, New Jersey, called Faith Fellowship, a well-known church in Edison. And he had decided finally, after studying the Bible, that he wanted to come back to his God and his people. But he would also go through a conversion to the Jewish faith. And he said to me, Rabbi, I have a problem. I was very curious, what was the problem? He said, I have a problem, that is, I love lobster. That's what he said to me. Culturally, he was Jewish, let me tell you. He said, I love lobster. Now, to me, this is, he said, to me, this is a very big, he says, what am I going to do? I love lobster. To me, there's an enormous surprise that anyone could love lobster. To me, lobster looks like a big cockroach. It's the ugliest. It's true. I never saw something so ugly in my whole life. And Jews, ooh, they love lobster. They eat it. They dip it. They wear special pajamas to it. I have no idea. They dip in the butter. They strip it. They crack it. They know. They're experts. They know how to do this. I look at this thing. They serve the whole big thing there. The whole. They should mash it up. Put it in the salad somewhere so no one sees it. They should. What are you laughing at over here? I can see this section of the lobster presses right over here in this section over here. At least if they would, you know, like this. I mean, when I see they bring out the whole dead thing on a plate over there, you know, I want to call an undertaker. I mean, this is a... So I told him, you're very lucky that you love lobster so much. He was very surprised there, but I was crazy. I said, yeah. I said, after 120 years, when I breathe my last breath and I stand before the Lord of Lords, host of hosts, is the Almighty going to reward me, Tovia, for not eating lobster? No, not at all. I have no reward for this, because to me it's disgusting. It's repulsive. But if you're going to say to yourself, I love this lobster, bring me such pleasure when I eat, people go crazy from that. It brings such pleasure, but I love you, Hashem, so much that I'm not going to eat lobster. Oh, do you know what great reward is waiting for you in the world to come? So I tell them. It's a great thing. If you love whatever it is over there, they eat over there with the shrimp and all that stuff, you have a great reward waiting for you. And I'll say to you that reward is greatest because not eating lobster, mentioned in Leviticus chapter 11, is called a chok. It's that commandment which we have no idea what it means. We have no idea why. Scripture is silent on why we can't eat fish that don't have... I know you said splitters and chewers cud. Can't eat fish that don't have fins and scales. We don't know why the Bible is silent on it. And therefore, it makes no sense. I'm sure some of you think, well, we can't eat scavengers. It's not true. And therefore, to say to God, look, I don't understand why. To me, it makes sense that I should eat lobster. It makes me feel good. I enjoy it. But I love you so much, Almighty. I'm going to do this for you. You know what a great reward you have? You know what a great reward you have? The tempting. I remember, I'll never forget this young man. He was a messianic. He got involved in the messianic movement. He became a Christian. And I remember his tread back to Judaism, I saw, was very difficult. He saw immediately that the Almighty did not want him to be in anything else but a Jew. But he had a lot of resistance, and I asked him, what was this resistance about? Because most Jews who come back from the church become traditional Jews. They don't go to a bankrupt Judaism, in a sense. They don't go to a Judaism that lacks a God and a personal relationship with him. But he had resistance. You know what his problem was? He was a vegetarian, but not any kind of veggie. He's a big a vegan, a vegan. I have no idea what he is. But it's a very religious, these are very firm vegetarians. You know what that is? They're very religious people. These are like Hasidic vegetarians. You don't know? You don't know what this is over here, Paul? They wear, I don't know what they do. I would starve to death if I was stuck with such a belief. They don't eat meat. They don't look at meat. They don't want to see. They don't want to touch. They won't eat leather. They won't even wear leather. Nothing can be in the shoelaces. They don't wear no eggs, no fish, no nothing. You can't eat a thing alone. You know, I don't understand. I can't get into that because I like a nice steak with a French fries. This is for me very good. I eat a salad. Did I eat something? I have no idea. I wish I could enjoy a good. Someone here could tell me how to enjoy a good salad. Lobster. She has a lobster in it. So he was so firm in his vegetarianism that he couldn't put on tefillin. I would say this section is going to be a lot of trouble here tonight over here. It sort of moves like this. They understand this way, like a wave. This must be Dallas and then Fort Worth, and they're back there. I don't know. I don't know how it works here. Everyone's going to get killed here tonight. So, he couldn't put on film. He couldn't. Leather. Couldn't film. This was a struggle for him. One day he did wrap those leather straps around his arm. Great is his reward in the world to come. Do you understand this? Free will is so central to the Jewish faith. And that's why the Bible says, Scripture says openly, look at your handout, that it is God who places good and evil before you. No angel went into rebellion against the Almighty. Oh no. God put the evil in front of you right after Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 11 through 14, where Scripture says it's not too difficult to keep these commandments, it's not too hard, it's not too far off, it's not in heaven that you should say, who will come down from heaven to give it to us that we may do it? The word is near to you. It's in your heart, your mouth, that you may do it. And then the Almighty sets down the salvation program of the biblical faith of Judaism. Take a look at Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. I, God, has set before you life and death, and you must choose good. And immediately in verse 16, immediately begins to tell us how you have good. Right away it tells us, keep my Torah and have a personal relationship with me. Love me. I love you. And verse 17 says that if you don't listen to the word and you turn away and worship other God that your fathers did not know, that's crucial. It says, but and then verse 19 it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses before you. I place life and death, good and evil. You must choose good. But it's God that places it before you. Don't you understand? Judaism has a message for you. God doesn't make junk. Sin is not a person, it's an event. And that event happened yesterday, and yesterday ended last night. Today is a new day. But the idea that God created Satan is openly in the Bible, and as you will see in a moment, Christians have a lot of trouble with this. In the book of Isaiah chapter 45, look at your handout again. Isaiah 45 verse 7, look at the King James. The King James translates this verse correctly. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. God created evil so that you can have virtue and a place in the world to come. Do you think the church likes that kind of a verse? It's a disaster. And I'll tell you something. Sometimes I listen to these Christian radio shows, you know, CRI out of California, you know, Harold Camping on Family Radio. You know, many of these. This is one of the most common questions that come up over and over again by Christians. I get to hear what's on the mind of a Christian. You know, because I live in Muncie, New York. It's a very Jewish community, you know. That over the years, the work I've done, it was always so important to me to understand what's in the mind of a Christian. You know, I have never been a Christian. I've never been anything else but a Jew. But it was so important to me when I chose this work, because I felt that was my purpose here in this world, to understand what does a Christian believe. I have never been a Christian. That's not an easy thing to do. It was more than just, well, I'm going to show these scriptures. No, I want to understand what is in the mind of these Christians. Want a relationship with God. Don't fool yourself. They are spiritual people by and large, and they sincerely do believe in God. Make no mistake. But the problem for those who stand with a closed mind is they want their Jesus in the God. I want my Jesus. If you're not giving my Jesus, I don't want it. And their minds are sealed closed. But for those of them who are willing to open their mind and to listen and understand.
Please turn over to side 2 for a continuation of this lecture.